Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and praise the Lord God Almighty. I am Dr. Mary Smith McCoy. I am the CEO and president of Jehovah Jireh International Institution, which is located here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. And yes, yes, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. Yes, you have time to call a neighbor, call a friend, and let them know that the Jehovah Jireh International Institution is now on the air in our biblical studies. You know, the Word of God says, in all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. So this morning, we're getting ready to go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank You and we praise You. We magnify Thee, O God. We give You all praise and glory. We thank You because You are God. We thank You, Father, because You are the Alpha and Omega. We thank You, God, because You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the true and living God. We thank You, Father, this morning, just knowing, God, that You have all power in Your hand. We thank You, God, because we realize and we know that, God, that You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, above all, God, that we can thank. We thank You, God, for Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We thank You, Father God, for our staff. We thank You for all our directors, Lord, and we thank You for the people of God that are listening from state to state, city to city. And Father, we ask Thee in today, God, to have Your perfective way. We are so blessed, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, for what You have done and what, God, You're about to do in the mighty name of Jesus. And we praise You forever and ever. Yes, You are listening to Jehovah Jireh International Institution that is located here in Jacksonville, Florida. The address is 5045 Soutel Drive, Suite 90. We are excited. We are thankful to the Most High God that we have a professor here at Jehovah Jireh International that teaches our biblical studies, that teach with clarity and understanding. Professor Kathy Missick, she is a woman of God. She is has her bachelor's degree from Apex School of Theology and Seminary. That school is located in Durham, North Carolina. Apostle Kathy is the apostle of Floridale Faith Temple Holiness Church, which is located here in Jacksonville, Florida. Professor Kathy is at the present pursuing her master's degree from the same School of Theology. At this time, we have been studying in the book of Exodus. Exodus is a book of redemption. There's many things that the professor has taught during the several months from Genesis, which is the beginning, and she's in Exodus. We're almost out of the book of Exodus, and we want you to listen again. You still have time to call a neighbor, call a friend. Let them know that Jehovah Jireh International Institution is now on the air. At this time, get ready to hear and to listen. Next voice you will hear is that of Apostle, professor here at Jehovah Jireh International Institution, Professor Kathy Missick. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Good morning, and God bless Dr. Mary Smith McCoy. God bless our listeners on this beautiful and fine day. We thank God for you being here. Thank God for that grand and wonderful introduction. Wanted to just go ahead and get right into it if we could. We was Just to recap on our last study, we were talking about how God was explaining to us through the Word of the Ten Commandments, and he explained in detail what each commandment meant and what his expectations were concerning the commandments for us. We also talked about the three feasts that God had incorporated for the people and the children of God. We concluded with the conquest on how God was leading and guiding and directing and shielding and protecting them, and how he had promised to be there to be their protection, and how he sent had angels to go ahead of them to prepare the way for them and pave the way and shield them, and how he had instructed them to make sure that they were obedient to the word of God, and that the angels did not have the authoritative right to not pass judgment, or shall I say, did not have the authoritative right to show mercy unto them if they were to walk in error and disobedient to God's word. They God had given them instructions, and they were to yield out the instructions in which God had given the angels concerning their charge. So we are now here with the talking about the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and the tabernacle. So we want to go ahead and get into that. We are in the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. This particular chapter of the book of this particular session, we should try to cover up through the 27th chapter of the book of Exodus, and as it talks about the covenant through the blood, the ramifications, how God wanted the blood sacrifice with the covenant in which he had made, and how he has us, he looks through that blood, that purifying process, that he looks through the blood of the animals that were sacrificed for the sins of the people during that era. And now when he looks upon us, he looks upon us through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from sin through his precious blood. And so God looks through that atoned blood sacrifice upon us, where when he sees us, that's where his grace and his mercy is. He sees us through the precious blood of Jesus. We're going to talk about today the offering, offerings of the tabernacle, as well as the Ark of the Covenant, and the furnishings of the tabernacle and so forth, and the meanings of the furnishings, and how it relates to Christ, to bring it all into perspective where we are now, that we are in the time of grace, and how as to now we don't have to offer physically the same type of offerings they offered during that time, because Jesus, he is our scapegoat. He was the one that allowed sin to rest upon him, and he took it to the cross on our behalf. So he was our high priest. He was our scapegoat, and therefore we thank God for that. So let us go into the 24th chapter. Also wanted to somewhat, if I can give you a visual diagram of what the tabernacle, how it looked, and if in my explaining today, I pray that the Lord would allow you to get a visual of what the tabernacle looked like, and some of the, of course, the items in it, and the diagrams and dimensions in which God had Moses to instructed him to do and build and put in the tabernacle. So as we go into the 24th chapter, let us go there. And it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, the 12 pillars according and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put in a basin, and half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness, And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, and that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his ministers Joshua and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If ye, any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and in the sight of the glory, and in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountains in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the clouds and got him up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. We see here, I want to make emphasis on the 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you know that God deals with numbers, and numbers have specific meanings? We know that the number 6 is for man. We know that the Trinity, the number 1 is Alpha. The number 3 is the Trinity. 4 means deliverance. The number 6 means man, and 7 means perfection, as well as completion. 8 means new beginning. 9 is the gift. 12 is discipleship. Okay, so therefore, 70 is blessings. 50 is the jubilee. 5 is grace. So therefore, we see here 40. It was 40 days and 40 nights. This symbolizes, it also references when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. This 40 is a sign, it symbolizes deliverances. It symbolizes the apostolic. It symbolizes God dealing to take people to a certain level when he's wanting the leaders, especially in the apostolic realm, to go into a deeper depth with God. 40 days and 40 nights. This is very parallel to Jesus. When Jesus, after the Holy Ghost had come upon him after the baptism of John the Baptist, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him as a dove, God instructed, after he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he instructed Jesus straightway to go into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. In this instance, to be tempted of the devil so that he can be that example for his journey, that example unto us for his journey to the next level in the whereabout he only had that set amount of time of course, to do what he needs to do quickly and to be an overcomer and to walk in complete victory as the example unto us. And he had to do that in preparation for his ministry, such as Moses had to go up, and he was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights for preparation for the next phase that God was about to take him into. We see here that they took a certain group of men with them, and they communed together, and they fellowshiped together. But God wanted them from afar off so that everyone can go with you when you're going to the presence of God. And there are certain realms and levels in your life that sometimes you have to leave certain people just a little further, and you go on to do what God has called you to do for preparation and for mindset. But moving forward, we find here that God is going to begin to talk to Moses in reference to the offerings of the tabernacle and what he wanted. So we see, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall make an offering. And the offering which ye shall take of them, it was of gold, silver, brass, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. It was ram skin dyed in red, it was badger skin, and it was shittim wood, oil for the lights, spices for anointing oil, and sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make them. So he wanted Moses to go up before him, and within the 40 days and 40 nights, he was giving Moses instructions in what to do, precise, detailed instructions in what to do regarding the tabernacle that now he wanted to come and dwell among the people in. He did not want Moses to continue to go up on the mountain and go before him. He wanted to come and have a place where he can dwell in. And just like today, our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he wants our bodies as a place that he may dwell in. The sanctuary in which we go in fellowship, whether it be on Saturdays as Sabbath keepers, whether it be on Sundays as worshipers, however, whatever day of the week, your midweek services, your Bible services, Bible studies, your prayer meetings, that is a sanctuary that he wants to dwell in so that he can commune and fellowship and give instructions with the people, to the men and women of God, with the people of God, so that we can have directive. God wants to dwell among us. There's a song the songwriter sings. He says, dwell among us. You know, he wants to dwell among us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be in a place where we can be in his presence. So therefore, he was instructing Moses to prepare, to make preparations for the tabernacle. And when he told them to go and tell the people that he wanted to do an offering. And the specifics in the offering was so that these items could be used for the furnishings in the tabernacle, as well as some of the garments that the priests were going to be clothed in. They have specific meanings, and God is a God of specific order, protocol, and preciseness, and he's not haphazard. So everything he told Moses, it was for specific instructions for a specific purpose. And he told them that he wanted them to build a sanctuary so he may dwell among them. And in that, he wanted him to build the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, it was so that he can put the precious things in it, and he wanted to, there were certain things that went in the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant were the two cherubims that were trimmed and that was overlaid in gold, and he would sit between the two cherubims. That's where he wanted to rest. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it discussed that in verses 10, the 25th chapter, verses 10 through 22. I won't read it in its entirety, but I will just do a summary of it. The Ark of the Covenant was to be made of shittim wood, and this was the same wood. As we're moving forward, you'll see the items that he asked the people to give as an offering to him, the offering, and it was for these specific reasons, that the Ark of the Covenant was to be made of shittim wood. It was to be 2.5 cubits high in length, and it was to be 1.5 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide, which was about 45 inches long, which is somewhere close to about maybe 4 feet or so, 45 inches long. It was to be 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. That's a little over 2.5 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. It also said that it was to be overlaid in pure gold, and it was the crown around it was to also to be overlaid in gold. And it was to have 4 rings, one in each corner. And the staffs were shittim wood overlaid in gold. And that's how this, and the staffs were to stay in the ring, so when they carried the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't put their hands to the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be carried. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute, and the Bible scholars are those that may have remembered when David was transporting the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. They put David transported it incorrectly the first time, and he put it on a wagon that was carried by oxen, and the wagon hit a bump, and when the wagon hit a rock in the road, the men that was around the wagon in their journeying back, they put their hands to the Ark of the Covenant because it was about to fall. And if you can remember, when they touched the Ark of the Covenant, they died immediately. And that was so disheartening to David and all of the men that was with him that he went back sorrowful. And when he went back and got in the presence of God, and he wanted to beseech God as to how, what did he do wrong? And he thought he was doing something right, if I can just bring it to layman's terms. He thought he was doing the right thing by bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, but he did it the wrong way. How many of you know you can do the right thing with all good intentions, but you can mishandle the word of God? You can mishandle your right intents the wrong way, and it be completely wrong. God would not be pleased with that, and it won't bring honor to God. So therefore, the Lord instructed him what to do, and he went back to get the Ark of the Covenant. And when he went back, he didn't put it on a wagon that time. He had men to carry it. And when he as they carried it, every so many feet, they did an offering unto the Lord. They made a sacrifice. They made an altar and a sacrifice, and they praised God and they worshiped God every so many feet until they got to their destination. And when they had arrived to their destination, at this point, this is when David danced and praised God so that he worshiped God out of his clothes. How many of you remember that? When he worshiped God out of his clothes, his wife looked and frowned upon him in her heart and just thought that, you know, he was indignant for doing such. But David was so grateful and was so appreciative and had so much praise and admiration in his heart that he was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into where he was, because the Ark of the Covenant represented the blessings of God. And therefore, David wanted the presence of God and the blessings of God to be in his courts. And so if you can remember that and relating to that, this is why God had the staff in the rings on, he had four rings, one at each corner, and this is how they were to carry it and not to put their hands on it, because that was holy. God's presence rested on the Ark of the Covenant in between the cherubims there. That was his resting place. It goes on to say that the four rings were also in gold. Where is that? Verse 12. Then they were at the corners, and that the shittim wood, the staff, was overlaid in gold. And that, again, that was for them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It goes on to say that the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the lid, and that's where God wanted to rest in between. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant were a few items, and these items were symbolic for what God had done and how God had brought them out of the wilderness. One of the items in there was the showbread, was in there. Also, the manna from heaven was in there. He had the rod of the almond tree that had the buds on it was in there. So these items that were in the Ark of the Covenant were to show God's provision that he had given them as they traveled on their journey. So he wanted those items to stay in there as a remembrance to them and to remind them that God was their provider, that he took care of them, that he would not allow them to go lacking, that in their darkest hours and in their times of drought, he hand-fed them, he gave them water, he provided for them, and therefore he wanted that to be a memorial unto him, unto them, that who God was in their life. Now, let us talk about the tabernacle and the dimensions of the tabernacle. He wanted the tabernacle to be about 100. It was 100 by 50 was the court of the tabernacle, 100 by 50 cubits. Now, keep in mind, each cubit is a foot and a half. So 100 by 50 cubits was the tabernacle. Now, the gate that entered into the tabernacle was about 20 cubits wide. The tabernacle, this was the course of the tabernacle that was the 100 by 50. The actual tabernacle itself that sat towards the north of, towards the west of the courts, kind of towards the west center of the courts, it was 30 by 10. So it was 30 cubits long, it was 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. Now, in the tabernacle was the holy place, which was 20 by 10 cubits, 20 by 10 by 10, and the holiness of holiness, the holy of holies, was 10 by 10 by 10. So, therefore, it was half of the holy place, and it was just enough room in there. It wasn't a large space, but it was 10 cubits long by 10 cubits high by 10 cubits wide. Now, the furnishings inside the tabernacle was the brazen altar. The furnishings right inside the tabernacle, but not the actual tabernacle. This was in the courts. The brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread was inside the tabernacle. The golden stick was inside the tabernacle, golden candlestick. The altar of incense was inside the tabernacle in the holy place. So in the courts, we had the brazen altar, and we had the laver. Inside the tabernacle in the holy place, we had the table of showbread, we had the golden candlestick, and we had the altar of incense. And inside the holiness of holy, the holy of holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. Those were the furnishings that was inside of the outer courts, as well as the inner courts, and the holy place and the holiness of holies. Now, in chapter further, let's see, verses 23 I will not go over it in its entirety. I won't read it in its entirety, but I would like to go over some of the, explain the furniture and what these furnishings meant and how they do compare to Christ and the significance and the symbolicness of it in our life. But this you will find through chapter 27. Now, with the furnishings, as I stated earlier, you had the bronze altar was designed for the animal sacrifices, and the lever was for the washing. They were located in the outer courtyard. The courtyard surrounded the tabernacle, as I explained. Hopefully we got a good visual of that. The courtyard surrounded the tabernacle. Now, inside the tabernacle, again, was the golden lampstand. It was the table of the showbread. It was the golden altar of incense. They were located inside the holy place. And the lampstand, if we can get a visual of this now, the lampstand was on the south side of the table, and the table of the showbread was on the north side. So the whole court, the whole, the inner court, everything was facing, the gate was facing to the east. So you would enter into the courts from the east. So the diagram, the 100 by 50, was from east to west. So it was from east to west, and as you entered into the courts, you entered into the gate from the east. So with that being said, we're going to go with north, south, east, and west. So east would be always the entrance, the door or the curtain. It would be from entering in on the east. So now the lampstand was located on the south side of it. So when you go in, it would be to your left. And the table of showbread was on the north side. So then that would be to your right. And the golden altar of incense, it stood right ahead of you to the west, just before you entered into the holies of holies. So it was just before the veil leading into the holies of holies. That's where the ark and the mercy seat stood, inside the holies of holies. And it stood directly in front of the north of it. So once you entered in, it was right in front of you. It wasn't to the right or to the left. So it wasn't to the north or to the south. It was directly west, right in front. Now, the brazen altar, as you entered into the courts, that was the first thing that you saw. And the brazen altar was placed there for the sacrifice. Bronze altar was placed there for the sacrifice. Bronze speaks of sin and the perpetual fire. So that was symbolic for the sin. Even the color of the bronze, it was symbolic, the color of the altar was symbolic for sin and for perpetual fire. And on the altar, that symbolizes God's judgment against sin. Jesus died on an altar, and the altar that he died on was the cross. And he died for our sins on that cross, and his suffering, he suffered pain and agony on that cross. And he did it for our sins. So just as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so is the bronze altar represents the sin. So when the people of God brought their sacrifices in, that was performed in the outer courts on that altar. And the altar was designed to have fire underneath it. And it was a certain way when they cut up certain animals, they put the head and the fat of the animals on the fire so that it could continue to burn and flame the sacrifice and burn that and cook that there. It was done there. Now, however, the bronze laver, it was filled with water, and its base was made out of a mirror, a woman's mirror of highly polished bronze. You can actually find that in Exodus 38 and 8. And this was a great picture of a person who trusts Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. This exemplifies the believers, the body of Christ, trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. The laver symbolizes our cleansing from sin, and it also symbolizes our holiness. Once we're forgiven of our sins, God starts changing us to make us truly holy as he is holy, which is Philippians 2:12-13, be ye holy for I'm holy. And the water is symbolic for two concepts in Scripture. The first concept, it is symbolic for the Holy Spirit who comes into our life. It convicts us of our sin in St. John 16:8 and starts living in us to change us in St. John 7:37-39. And secondly, it's symbolic to the Word of God, which is revealed in us, which is revealed to us regarding our sin in St. John 15:3. And it is useful for reproof. It is useful for conviction. This is the Word of God. It is useful for instruction in righteousness. And in 2 Timothy 3 and 17, while the mirror, you can also find references there, while the mirror at the bottom reminds us that we are still our true sinful self. It's a mirror to let us know that we have not arrived. There are things about us that we need to see that's not like God. There are things about us that we need to see that needs to be cleansed. We need to be delivered. You know, we don't need to hold ourselves on a high esteem as if we have not sinned and we can pass judgment on anyone else. We ought to be able to behold ourselves and see the unrighteousness in our own self and not to deceive ourselves when we see things about us that's not lining up with the righteousness of God. Also, it is comforting because it symbolizes and reminds us that God knows where that we're not there yet. He knows that we're not yet perfect in this life, and we have not lost our salvation, and that we're just not free from a sinful life as of yet. There are some things that still needs to be worked on in our life. Now, the golden lampstand and the table of the showbread and the altar of incense are all made of gold. While the bronze symbolizes sin, gold speaks of deity. The holy place, in the holy place, is alive with symbolism about Jesus. The gold lampstand speaks of one who has revealed the Father to us. God, Christ reveals the Father on our behalf. Jesus is the light giver. Matthew 11:27. He is the light of men. The light was to burn perpetually. Today, Jesus is not here in body, but in his word. By reading and studying, we can find that spiritual light. So Jesus is representing that golden light, that golden lampstand that is the light of the world. It says, in him was life, in St. John 1:4, and he was the life of men. He was the light of men. He was not the light, but he became that. It says he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. We're talking about St. John 1 verses 8 and 9, where it talked about the forerunner, that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, John the Baptist. And there was a true light which cometh into the world that enlighteth every man. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's in St. John's 8:12. Let's talk about the table of showbread. The table of showbread was made of Arcadia wood and overlaid with gold. So we see that there's two types of wood. There was the Shittim wood and the Arcadia wood. And the wood speaks of Jesus' humanity and the goal of his deity. Jesus, the God-man, the bread was placed on the table to represent God's presence in our lives. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. This was found in Exodus 25 and 30. So often we focus on the table, or called the bread, consecrated bread. But did we ever notice that it was called the bread of presence? The actual Hebrew wording for the bread is bread of faith. It symbolizes Jesus' presence, his life. We live because he lives. And Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is in St. John 6 and 51. So the table and the bread symbolizes spiritual life in Jesus. I really hope we're getting some out of this. This is good. I'm almost finished. Now we're going to look at the altar of incense. The golden altar of incense represents the intercession of the memorial of Jesus. While the golden lampstand was to burn perpetually, the bread of presence was to be replaced every Sabbath. The incense was to be burning every morning, was to be burned in the morning and the evening. Blood was applied to this altar on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is our mediator, according to 1 Timothy and in Hebrews. For there is one God, there is one mediator, also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We can find that in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 5. Now the veil, in this instance, is the second veil. The first veil was at the door leading into the tabernacle, and the second veil leads into the holiest of holies. So the second veil, the one that's separating the holy place from the holy of holies, represents the flesh of Jesus' body. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Jesus' flesh was torn and cut, just like the veil was torn from the top to the bottom in Matthew 27 and 51. It is because of his death that we can come boldly unto God. And let us look at, last but not least, the Ark of the Mercy Seat, the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. The Ark with the Mercy Seat is where God meets with men. It represents our meeting place in this life and the place of eternal salvation. In conclusion, the bronze altar symbolizes the cross where Jesus died. The laver represents the forgiveness and the cleansing of all our past, present, and future sins. Jesus declares to be holy. For the lampstand, the table, the ark of the altar of the incense, and the veil represents the truth spoken by Jesus and his life-giving power. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, St. John 14 and 6. The bronze pieces also emphasizes Christ's ministry to us, and the golden pieces emphasizes who he is. They also represent our spiritual growth in Jesus, the ministry of the Spirit of our life, the Word, prayer, and communion. And finally, the Holy of Holiness represents heaven and the eternal life with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that today has been a blessing, that we learned or we were able to envision the Ark of the Covenant, what the items in the Ark of the Covenant represented, their meanings, how precious God is to us and in our life, and how he wants to dwell among us, and he wants us to be near him, and how there is a way that we must go, and there's a protocol in which we must journey or go through, a process in which we must go through to be in his presence. We can't go before God any kind of way. God is a loving God. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He is a righteous God. And I thank God for his son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins, that when the veil was torn and when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, the veil was torn in the holiness of holies from the top to the bottom, whereby we may come boldly before the throne of grace to make our petitions known unto God the Father Almighty, that we may find help in the time of trouble. I pray that this session has been a learning experience, that we have gathered some nuggets as to how, who God is in our life and his intent and how much he loves us and his purpose for us. Be the Lord's will. We will continue in our next session regarding the garments of the priest and some of the duties of the priest and the garments and what they symbolize as well. So I give back unto you none other than Dr. Mary Smith-McCoy. God bless you, and may the Lord God be with you. Receive ye Dr. Mary Smith-McCoy.
We are honored and blessed God Almighty for all that he has done, but truly he has done great and mighty things. And we are honored to have with us as our biblical study professor, teacher, instructor, Professor Kathy Mystic. And we want you to allow God to let these words of understanding and wisdom and knowledge to be manifested in your life. And during the week time, why don't you just open your Bible and just begin to read the Word of God. You know, we're studying from Exodus, and much have been learned and much have been in our foresight that we can be able to see, to read, to be able to know what God's Word is saying and what the people that live in those times, how God used them to do great and mighty things, and the things they had gone through is so much that we can learn. Remembering Exodus is the book of redemption, and we thank God for all that he has done and all that he is doing in the lives of his people. The Word of God says, too, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman of God, need not be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. We want you to remember now that Jehovah Jireh International Institution is located in the beautiful and bold city of Jacksonville, Florida, at 5045 Sutel Drive here in this beautiful city. We do have classes on Tuesday from 6 to 8 for our mission and evangelism. And on Thursday, Christian psychology, and of course our biblical study. You're getting a whole lot of it. You're getting revelation knowledge as God revealed his word to you on Saturday morning. So come on, let's be a giver, giving yourself unto God that he can give you what you need. So at this time, we're getting to close out until our next God-appointed time, and we're going to close out in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we honor and praise you. We magnify your name. Thank you, Father God, for all that you have done, all, God, that you're doing according to your word. Again, God, we thank you because your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. God, Thank you, Father God, even now, for blessing the hearers and the doers of your word. Father, we ask thee, God, to bring healing and deliverance, God, to those that are in need of healing, those that are in need of deliverance. God, those prayers that have gone up before you, Father God, on last night and today, God, we ask you, Father, to hear those prayers. Those prayers have been uttered, Father God, to you at other times. We ask you, God, to hear those prayers. And, Father God, that those people, God, would know, God, even the more that you, that God, that hears and, God, that will move and a God that will deliver. Father, we thank you and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If any of you are out there listening on today, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Word of God said we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Word of God says that thou shalt be saved, and that means you shall be saved. At this time, just ask God to do so. Believe that he has, and we and God consider as you being saved. Just begin to study the word. Begin to find a church that preaches the unadulterated, uncompromising word of God, that you continually to learn and you continually to allow God to place his word inside of you. We are a pastor, I'm Dr. Marisol McCoy, of Word of Faith, Praise, and Worship Center, and we are located in the same area of an address at 5045 Soutel Drive. Our Sunday message is at 11 o'clock a.m. Here on Sunday morning, and we certainly want to invite you and you to and be a part of our services. At this time, we were looking forward to for you being a part of our next biblical studies with Apostle and Professor Kathy Bissett. May God bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you be blessed forever in your going out as well as your coming in, is our prayer.